All right, so we're going to continue what we got back into a couple weeks ago, because last week we celebrated our mamas, right? And that was a great time. And if you weren't here, happy Mother's Day, if I didn't get to tell you that. And I hope you had a great time with your family and whoever you got to surround yourselves with. And if you're a mama, you're a blessing to us, just so you know that. So, but today we're going to get back into 1 Timothy. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and get a finger there. We're going to jump somewhere else first before we get started. And I was told that I wander around too much and that I get off the camera. So I'm sorry if you're watching and I get off the camera. I can't stand still because I've been standing still for 7 weeks before this and I can't do that anymore. So, you know, this is an awesome day. The weather is beautiful. We get to gather. We have people that we haven't got to see in several weeks, or, you know, a month and a half or 2 months. And it's just super special. And it excites me to know that we get to have church all the time, right? We get to worship the Lord all the time. But to gather together physically is just something special. And I need that. One of the qualities that we're going to look at today, I need people around me. I need to be around people. I need to have fellowship with other people. It's just, that's my DNA that God has given me. And I just need that. Some people are like, I don't need that. And in fact, I don't really care for it a whole lot. And you know, God creates everyone differently, but that's okay. So, what is so awesome is the freedom that we are given. The freedom that we're given to be able to do this. And yes, we abided by all of the restrictions, and we didn't gather together for 7 weeks, and we did online church, and we did all that because, one, we want to have a good testimony. We want to have a good testimony to those that are without, those that don't know Jesus, and we don't want to go against the grain, and we don't want to fight against the authorities. But the freedom that we are given is because of the liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom to live a life that is glorifying to God. And it's awesome with this freedom they have, but what are we doing with this freedom? That's the question. This is just a little side note before we get started. Maybe we need direction. Maybe we need direction on how am I supposed to live this Christian life? How am I supposed to live this new life that God has given me, because I'm a new creature, and how am I supposed to live that? How am I supposed to function? Because my life is different than it once was. I'm a different person than I was before I met Jesus. How do I begin to understand that? And what's super awesome about, and not just because we're NLBC, but what's super awesome is the DNA that God has instilled in us of making disciples, of taking what has been instilled in us, what God has taught us, the way that we live our life, and teaching it to someone else. Instilling our heart and soul into someone else. Teaching someone how to live, right? How to function as a believer. Because, man, we live in a world that is not full of believers. Yes, there's several of us, but we're outnumbered. So how do we function in that? And what's awesome is that we can go through and begin to learn to grow in our relationship with Jesus through discipleship. And we have some people that are being discipled. And you're going to begin to learn the foundations. You're going to begin to learn how to walk, how to open this book, and how to begin to read it, and how to begin to understand it, and how to begin to even answer some of your own questions that you might ask someone that's investing in you. And you begin to understand how to chew the meat a little bit more on your own. And man, if that's you and you're like, I just don't know how to function. I don't know how to get through this life on my own. I can't figure out how to walk with Jesus daily. Man, come see me or Tom or somebody, and we'll get you hooked up with somebody that's not perfect, because we have nobody that's perfect here. But we have some people that want to instill this book, that want to open it up with you and teach it to you and teach you how to live life. That's what it's all about. So if that's you and you want to do that, come find somebody. That's just a little promotion for discipleship. And but discipleship never stops, okay? It's not just a program, right? It's not a program at all. It really like stirs up my bowels when people call it a program, because it's not a program. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. And those of you that are disciples, right? Those of you that are learners, understand that you're never going to completely understand this book, and you're always going to be learning, and you're always going to be growing. So, So we've been walking through the book of 1 Timothy, and this morning we're going to see three more of these qualities, but I want to talk about one thing real quick. Hold your place there and turn to John 15. I want to talk about real quick, and you've heard this 100 times, you've heard it from me, you've heard it from Tyler, you've heard it from so many people, but I just want to make sure that we all understand what we're doing, because our the direction that we need is to glorify God with our lives, right? Because we are, if you're a Christian, you're a little Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, you are following him, you're not leading your life, he's leading your life and you're following him. So we need to understand who we're following, and we need to understand that we are to walk as he walked. We are to live a life. What did Jesus do? He lived a life that was to glorify the Father. He lived a life that was to bring his Father glory. Yes, he had a heavy load that was set before him, that the task before him was huge, right? He had to come and he had to be born of a virgin. He had to live this life, and he began his ministry and began to teach and all this, and lived perfect and sinless. But he had to go to the cross. He had to go and die. He had to take all the sins of the world and go to the cross. And he was willing to do that because that was what was going to glorify his Father. And we, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, are to, man, we're to do whatever God tells us to do. And all the time, we like to kick against the prick because we like pain, I guess. We like to do things that go against the grain. And we like to do things that are not glorifying to God. But in John chapter 15, I just want to read two of the verses. And I'm not just pulling these out of context, but for the sake of time. In verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus produced multitudes of fruit. Much fruit and fruit that remained. And we can do that as well. Not fruit on our account, fruit on Christ's account. And we are to do that because Jesus showed us how to do that. We're followers of him, so we follow in his footsteps. And we continue to do things that bring God glory and bear fruit. So if we're doing what Jesus did, we're going to accomplish the mission. Okay, so don't forget that. And then if you jump ahead to verse 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You want to glorify God? Tell people about Jesus. You want to glorify God? Live a life that is glorifying to him. You want to glorify God? Just follow the example, the mold that Jesus set before us. Don't forget that. So that's just a little side note. So today, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And we're going to bounce out of that as well. But these qualities that we're looking at here, like I've said before, these qualities, Paul is laying out for those that desire the office of a bishop. Okay? We're not pulling these qualities out of context. We're not trying to mold these to fit us. But we understand the context as Paul is laying out for Timothy, hey, these are the qualifications for a bishop. For a pastor, this is what is required. We as believers ought to desire to be godly and to have these qualities in our life, though. Okay, not just if you're a man in this room and you desire the office of a bishop, then to tune in and everybody else tune out. No, we know that the whole Bible is not written for us, right? Or to us, I'm sorry. The whole Bible is not written to us, but it's all written for us. So what we see here, we can apply to our lives. Men, women, children, we can apply this to our lives, even if we're not desiring the office of a bishop, men. So don't tune out, because these qualities need to be instilled in us. These qualities need to be present in our life, because if these are present, we are going to glorify the Father. We're going to accomplish the mission. Okay? I'm not saying that you have to have these qualities, but we should. We should desire to have godly character. We should desire that in our lives. We are to live a holy life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about that we need to walk like him. We need to walk like Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that we need to have the mind of Christ. Right? In order to walk like him, we must first have the mind, because the mind is what controls the feet. right? Without the brain, we're not walking. We're just like a limp noodle that we can't do anything. So we need to renew our mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to be in the book. We need to be so full of it that it's overflowing so that we can then walk like him. So that then we can go out and represent him. So I pray, my prayer for each of us is that we take these qualities that we're going to be dissecting over. We're going to be going through these. Some of these repeat themselves a little, but we're going to be going through these for several weeks here. And we need to remember, first of all, remember that we're talking about knowing our role, and our role inside the church is different for everyone. But our role as Christians is to be God-glorifying fruit bearers. So to do that, we need to have godly character. So this fits all of us. No one escapes this, right? We all need to have godly character. We all need to represent Christ well. We need to hearken unto the Word of God and allow it to change our life each day. Each day that we live, we spend time in the Word, right? We know that people tell us we got to be in the book. We got to read the Word of God because that's what we're told to do. That should be what we desire to do. That should be what we desire. We should desire to grow closer to God every single day by spending time with Him and allowing Him to cleanse us, allowing Him to mold us into the image that He wants us. And in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word," right? What's going to change you? What's going to clean your life up? What's going to mold you into the image of Christ? Taking heed to this book. Listening to what God is instructing us. Listening to the instructions that he lays out before us, saying, I'm not going to force you to do this, but this is what is going to change your life. Take heed to that. Take heed to what God tells us. It will change you. How do you allow the word to clean you? By taking heed to it, reading it, hearing it, applying it, because it's powerful. And we know that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us how powerful the word is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will pierce even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. It is crazy wicked sharp, and it's crazy wicked good. Okay? It is powerful. It will reveal any of your sin. That sin that you're hiding deep down in your soul, that you're like, nobody knows about this. God does, and he's going to reveal it over and over and over again in your reading every day. He's going to bring it to light, and that's going to bring conviction to you. And then you're going to be faced with a decision of, what do I do with this conviction? How does this go away? Well, by taking heed unto thy word, allowing him to cleanse your way. It will direct you. It will direct us out of our sin. It will give us hope to live a life that brings God glory today. So if today your life isn't bringing God glory, just repent. Turn from that. Turn from the way that you're living and turn towards how Christ wants you to live, to glorify him, right? It's not these rules and regulations like you have to live like this, but we're to glorify God. And we can't do that wallowing in our sin. Pray this verse today, Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Memorize those two verses, not just so that you can recite them out of vain repetition, but so that you're reminded that you need God to clean you up. You need God to go to work in your life. You need God to search your heart for those deep-rooted sins or whatever that you're hiding. He already knows that, but he will bring that to the top, and he will reveal that to you. And we know that Paul tells us in Romans 12:1 to present your bodies as a living sacrifice because it's our reasonable service. It's the least we can do. So today, as we look at these next three character qualities, let them go to work in your life. Allow them to change who you are and how you're living, and remember to know your role. And so here's the thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. We're just not going to go very far each week. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then verse 2, it says, a bishop that then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. So these are the next three that we're going to see today, right there in our text. We have to back up because we need to know the context and we need to understand who Paul is addressing here. But like I said, don't tune out because you can apply these to your life, no matter who you are. Here's the thing. Not all men are called to be pastors. Not all men are called to be bishops. But does that mean that they don't desire that? Does that mean that it's a sin if you say, man, I desire to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. I desire that. No, that's not a sin at all. That's a good thing. The Bible tells us that's a good thing. But does that mean that God is going to call you to that? No, it doesn't. We don't know God's plan. We don't know what his plans are for us tomorrow. But what I do know is that he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to do our part and to be prepared for whatever he calls us to do, because he's not going to call you to do something that you have not been prepared for. Right? He's not going to put you into a situation that you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing. But yes, we have to rely on him. Yes, that is true. But we need to do our part and be prepared. We need to have godly character. We need to be discipled. We need to be trained up to the highest level. There's no one in this room that says, you know what, I don't want to be trained up to the highest level. Why not? Why would you not want to know everything about this book that you possibly can? No one in this room should say that. You know what? I'm cool just being a lukewarm Christian. I have 3 verses memorized. I'm awesome. You know what? You're a lot farther along than a lot of Christians, but there's no reason to stop there. There's no reason to be satisfied with just that. We should desire to grow each day. And man, the sky's the limit. And men in this room, if you feel, man, God is really burdening me to be used by him in a higher way. Get prepared now. It's not a waste of time. I can promise you that. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. Women, the same way. Get prepared to be used by God. Youth, get prepared to be used by God. You guys have a huge leg up to most of us old farts in this room right now, just so you know. Because you are learning about Jesus now. Some of you have a relationship with him now, and you have a huge leg up to most Christians today. Because most of us are not heads and don't come to know Christ until we're old and decrepit, and we've wasted most of our life on stupid stuff. You guys have a huge advantage, just so you know that. Don't waste it. Learn about Jesus. Grow closer to him. Get trained up, because who knows who's the next missionary, the next church planter, the next pastor, the next women's ladies Bible study leader. Who knows the next youth pastor? Who knows what you all are going to be used by God for? Be prepared for that. It should scare the pants right off of you, because it does me every day. And that's good, because then we have to rely on him. Do your part. God doesn't have a magic wand that one day he just like, poof, you're this, poof, you're that. No, we need to be diligent. We need to use our time wisely. So these next three qualities of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. These are the three we're going to look at today. The first one is of good behavior. There's not one of us in this room that can escape this phrase right here. Of good behavior. Yes, a pastor needs to be of good behavior, but so do you guys, right? You guys need to be of good behavior. You need to be obeying the Lord. You need to be obeying your authority. God doesn't care. You can't say that God doesn't care how you act, how I act. He doesn't give two rips about what I'm doing because I'm just a normal Christian. God desires all men everywhere to live holy. He desires that. So to be of good behavior, one must remember who our Father is and how and will we will stand before him one day, and we will give an account for those things that we do or say here on earth. In this time that we have, one day we will stand before him and give an account for that. Romans chapter 14, you can go and you can read about that. We will give an account for our actions. You're not going to escape that. You're not going to be able to take the chicken exit and go around that. No, all of us today will stand before him and give an answer. We have to remember that the others are watching how we react to things, how we handle adversity, how we deal with sin, how we invest in others. Romans chapter 14, you can read verses 12 through 13. It talks about this, right? We don't want to be a stumbling block for those that are without. We don't want to be a stumbling block for our brother or sister in Christ. We don't want to do things that are going to cause other people to stumble in sin. We need to be of good behavior, right? Put on our good behavior clothes and live a life that is obeying to the Lord, obeying to our authority. Children, obey your parents, right? It's good. You need to do that, even if you don't want to. It's a lot easier to obey them than what comes after you don't obey, right? And God's the same way with us, church. If we just obey him, man, things are so much better, right? Our lives function better. Our lives glorify him. We don't get spankings because, man, spankings are no fun, right? I don't like them. Never have, never will. But oftentimes I find myself getting a spanking and I'm like, man, this is not fun. Why did I do that? I remember as a kid, man, I was like the king of getting spankings. My rear end was, man, it was calloused. Like I like to get spankings or something. I hated it. But I loved the sin. I loved to do things that brought upon rear end tappings, right? I guess, I don't know. I never learned until I was 28 years old. And then I'm like, man, spankings from the Lord are way worse. The world is watching to see if you are who you say you are. Remember that. Those that hated Jesus tried to get him to react in a way that they wanted him to so that they could disprove who he said he was. And the world that we live in today is no different. They're trying to get you to act in a way that, of someone that you're not. They're trying to get you to stumble. They're trying to get you to act like the world. They're trying to do that. And even if they're not, they're watching to see if you will. Whether you think they're watching or not. The world that we live in wants to trip us up and get us to stumble, and don't be like that. Don't be like the world. Don't give in to the way of the world. Don't get in the way of the gospel. We need to be a clean conduit. Our pipe needs to be so clean that the gospel can flow right through us. Maybe you need Roto-Rooter today, right? Maybe you got some tree roots growing through that thing or something else plugging it up. Right? We know what sin is, and it's not good. Let God Roto-Rooter that thing so that your conduit is so clean that the gospel flows so freely through you that it's like blasting all over everyone. That anyone that you come in contact with, you're like, you better watch out because my conduit's clean and the gospel's coming. That's what we should be like. What if we were like that? The world would be different. The devil's a punk, we know that, and he spends all of his time trying to wreak havoc in the lives of believers, trying to get us to deny who lives in us, trying to get us to deny Christ, trying to get us to walk in the flesh and spend all of our time fulfilling the lust of it, trying to get us to live our best life now and fulfilling the lustly desires that we have and building this kingdom on earth and all of this garbage. He's doing a really good job in a lot of lives. But we have Christ in us. Why do we fall to the devices of the devil? Why can't we just obey the Lord? Why can't we just be of good behavior? Why can't we obey our authority? This is flesh. Crucify the flesh, right? Allow God to clean you. Allow him to purify you through the washing of the word. Parents spend years trying to teach their children to do what? To be on their best behavior. Some of your parents maybe had a conversation in the street out there before you came in and said, you be on your best behavior or else, right? My parents gave me some of those conversations before. You know what's coming if you're not on your best behavior. And I want to tell you, this might backfire on me, but after last week's service, I was like, you wouldn't even know that we had children in this room because you guys were on your best behavior. And that reflects your parents. It does. Maybe it reflects them threatening you. Who knows? But thank you for being on your best behavior. Parents, maybe we can learn from that. God the Father does the same with us. He teaches us and He molds us and He tells us, man, you need to be on your best behavior. You're representing me. Kids, you represent your parents. Church, we represent Christ. Why would we not want to be on our best behavior? Why would we not want to be of good behavior, knowing who we represent? When we leave these doors and we go out into this world and we get around other people and we get around the world, why would we not want to represent Christ? Why would we not want to be on our best behavior? Why would we not want to show, man, if you knew who my Father was, the one that I am behaving for, that should draw people to Him. That's what we're used for. He desires this just as parents do with their children. So for a man to desire the office of bishop, he must be of good behavior. He must live a life that believes the word, and most of all, a life that obeys the word. Okay? Don't forget that. We need to obey the word of God. And it's going to take some discipline from God to His children. He's going to give us some correction, some instruction in righteousness, because He's a good father, and that's what good fathers do. So ask yourself, why am I so daggum disobedient to Him so often? Why do I do that? To desire the office of a bishop, you must be of good behavior. If you turn over to one page in my Bible, to chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, it says this. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and in conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which the laying on of hands of the prosperity. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Be an example. Be an example to those that are around you. Paul's reminding Timothy here to dig in and trust God. He is encouraging him to hold fast to what he knows to be true and believe in the calling that he has on his life. Church, we are called. Not one of you here or not. We are called to remember what Christ did for us and the opportunity that we as believers have towards God. The opportunity that we have is to, man, there's no greater opportunity than what is given to the believer, which is to glorify God. To go and tell people about Jesus Christ. There's no greater opportunity. I've had some amazing opportunities in my life, especially since I've met Christ. But no greater opportunity have I ever been given than those that I have been given to share the gospel with someone. To tell somebody about the good news. About the finished work of the cross. No greater opportunity will ever be given to you. You're like, man, I can't wait to travel the world for Jesus. I can't wait to... Man, just use the opportunity that God has given you. Tell people about the one that lives inside of you. Tell people about the one that saved your soul. That's the greatest opportunity ever. You want to be on good behavior? Do that. We have to remember what Christ did for us. So just behave the Lord, right? Whether you are male or female, child or youth, desire or not desire to be a pastor, we are God's children. He wants us to be of good behavior. That's it, cut and dry. The second one's given to hospitality. And this is the one I was talking about earlier, and this is super hard for a lot of people. Some people are like, I don't really like being around people. I love being around people. I do. Even some people that are hard to be around, I'm drawn to them. It's just something that God has instilled in me, and I love fellowship with people. Even people that don't know Jesus. Can you believe that? That I would desire to hang out with somebody that didn't know Christ? Well, why would you do that? How else are they going to know Christ, right? How else are they going to hear about the gospel? I'm not saying that I'm going to the bars and partaking in all this extracurricular activity, but it doesn't mean that I exclude myself from the lost world. Because that's not glorifying to God. There's a season in our life that that happens, right? When we're babies in Christ, when we just get saved, we need to be excommunicated from the world. We need to be protected. And God will do that. He will separate you from the world. He will surround you with believers, right? That's what should happen, so that you can grow up, so that you can have some feet under you, so that you know that you can say no, that you can have power over the flesh, that you don't have to give in to it. And then the more you grow and the stronger your relationship is with Christ, God will bring those people back into your lives, and He will allow you to minister to them, right? It's called sanctification. That time of sanctification, it never stops. But there's a time of sanctification that happens in a believer's life that you have to be set apart. And yes, we are set apart from the world. We are not of this world anymore. We know that. But to be separated from the world wholly and to never partake in any events that the world is going to be in, how are people going to hear the gospel? It's going to die. Christianity will die. So to be given to hospitality, though it's hard, it's really hard right now, right? This time of social distancing. It's like, man, how awesome would it be to have a barbecue right now? Right? I love barbecue, but I love y'all too. And I'd love to just have a big barbecue and just celebrate who Jesus is. But it's super hard right now in this time of social distancing, the time that we can't have people in our homes. This time has been killing me because I desire to have people around us. And I told you about our youth experience on Zoom that was a nightmare. And I can see their faces, but they're tuned out. They're uncomfortable, more uncomfortable than I am. So I said, no more. We're going to do this in the driveway. And I don't care if they're uncomfortable because I get to be around them, right? I get to be hospitable. I get to open up my couch in my living room, but we get to open up the driveway and we get to have fellowship. And we get to talk about Jesus. And we get to talk about life and we get to just be together. You know, God changed all that. I've not always been like that. Before I got saved, I was not like that at all. I would be around people at a party or something, but our home, we never had people in our home. I didn't want that. And even after I got saved, I was like that for a while because I thought all y'all were freaks. And I didn't understand why people wanted to hang out all the time and why people loved me. And it took God instilling that and teaching me and giving me the quality of being a lover of hospitality. God did that. Sometimes, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but sometimes with my wife and I, I'm like, she loves people, don't get me wrong, but she's the keeper of our home, right? And sometimes I like invite people over and I forget to mention that to my wife, or I forget to, oh yeah, we're doing, she's in it, kind of, it's not a good thing, okay? Just know that. So God's been teaching me that slowly. I like spankings, right? I told you that. So, but communicate, husbands, and with your wives on that. But that was out of left field. So I've done that more than once. I've done that several times. But to be a lover of hospitality, everything that we have is God's. Everything that we have. You know what? You can buy a new couch. We bought a new couch, and then we started having the youth over when we lived in Harrisonville. This couch is awesome. It's huge. It's massive. And it was like, wow, this thing, you don't sink clear to the floor. Guess what you do in that couch now? We got pillows shoved in that thing. It's a piece of junk. We need a new couch. Why? Because it's been used. It's been used. Youth come over, jump on it, break the springs. I'm a little overweight. I jump on it. I break the springs. We use it to be hospitable, okay? Can we sit on the floor? Absolutely. Some people do sit on my floor because my couch is broken, but it's okay. For the longest time, I was a super freak about having people in our home worrying about things getting broken, worrying about things getting tore up, worrying about what's getting trashed, what was that just got broken, and I still do that sometimes because I don't like my stuff being broken, but it's just stuff. And especially since God called us to Clinton, He's really shown me this house is just a house for ministry. Yes, it's your safe place, it's your place for your family, but it's a house for ministry. I called you here, I provided this for you, so use it. And that's what we do. We use it for ministry. And we're happy to do that. I can't wait to continue to do that as soon as we're allowed. So we need to remember that God is our refuge. He's our safety. And we as believers need to have this quality. And like I said, not all of us have this quality. Not all of us are lovers of hospitality. Not all of us like to use our homes or whatever to draw people in. But we need to desire to be around others. One, to be invested in. Excuse me. Two, so that we can invest in others. Okay, right now we're using other facilities to do that for discipleship and whatever we're doing, but our homes need to be used for ministry. So to be given to hospitality, one, you got to be a little bit vulnerable. Allowing others in your home and life is something that's going to take faith. It's going to take trusting in God. It's going to take setting the things that you have aside and just focusing on the soul and just focusing on investment, focusing on fellowship with other people, focusing on how is my time with people going to impact them? How is it going to change their life? What is going to happen to them? And what's so awesome about this church is, man, this church is full of lovers of hospitality. Life groups would not work without lovers of hospitality. Some of you are like, what is a life group? Well, you'll find out as soon as we're allowed to have them again, but they're small groups in homes. That's what they are. They're life groups. And people open up their home and allow us to break their couches and spill coffee on their floor and to do whatever. Why? So they can grow in the Lord. That's why. The third one is apt to teach. We're almost done. This is one quality that is only mentioned in the qualifications of a bishop. Not saying that you guys all escape that, but the pastor is the only one that is required to be able to be able to teach the Word of God. This is not to say that members of the body are not gifted to do this, okay? Because we have a church full of amazing gifted teachers of the Word of God. It's just saying that members are not required to have this. God can teach you how to become a teacher, but a pastor must be able to teach the Word to the people. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And how can a baby get milk without someone giving it to them, right? It takes someone teaching them to feed them, right? And eventually, you know, you stick a pillow under that bottle or whatever and it hold the bottle. And before long, the baby learns how to begin to feed itself. It has to be taught. Has to be taught how to do things. Has to be taught how to not soil its diaper. Has to be taught how to do certain things so that they begin to function on their own. That is the job of the parents. The job of the church is for the pastor to teach the flock the Word of God, to be able to understand it so that they can begin to handle it themselves, because this is not a church that you just don't worry about opening your Bible and you just come and you learn on Sundays and that's it. No, our desire, what we are to do is to teach this thing so that you guys know how to do it. So that you guys can take it and do what? So that you can go and teach it to others also, like the Bible tells us to do. That's what we need to be doing, making disciples. This is the job to, the duty of the pastor, and yes, for others in the body as well, is to teach the word, right? But it all lands on the pastor, and it's his job to appoint leaders. Really, it's God's job to appoint leaders to help carry that load to teach the word as well. And some of you guys we got through one session of what we call POBI. Right? Principles of Bible Investigation. We got through one session of it. It was awesome. I sat through it. It was amazing. Pastor Tom was teaching us through the Word of God. It was awesome. We're going to continue to do that. Why? Because that's what we are to do, to teach. So how do we become apt to teach? We first must be apt to learn. And no one in this room is too dumb to learn. I used that excuse. Tyler used that excuse. How do I know? Because we've had conversations about this several times. Well, I'm just a dumb old redneck. I don't have any idea how to learn anything. Good. Get that out of the way and let God do you the teaching so that He can teach you how to learn. allow him to instill that into you, because we have to learn. This would be like going to a class that someone was teaching that they have never learned what they're teaching. We've all sat through those. You're like, you have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know, but I know that you don't know either. Right? So you have to learn it so that you can teach it. This goes back to preparing. Being prepared to be used by God for what he calls you to do. So do that now. Begin learning so that you can teach it to others. Don't stop. Be apt to teach. Not everyone has the gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't desire that, that you shouldn't want to be able to teach. Some people are super talented at teaching one-on-one, but if they were to get in front of a class, it wouldn't happen. That's okay. Teach one-on-one. Use what God gives you. We have to learn, because we can't teach what we don't learn. And it's going to take humility on the part of the learner. And this is why discipleship is in the DNA at New Life. Because we have to, a disciple is a learner. We desire to see others learn and grow, to be trained up to the highest level. The highest level. So that they can reinvest. We desire to see others trained up and sent out of here to accomplish the mission of God that he has for their lives. And if you want to know more about this, just, I would love to be hospitable and share that with you. I would love to show you the opportunities and the possibilities that you have for learning and growing in Christ. So today we're faced with three challenges. We're faced with these three challenges in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. We're faced with checking ourselves to see where these qualities are at in our life. And for some of us, maybe they are missing completely. Maybe some of us, we have one or two. The first step to correcting is realizing that they're not present in your life. The first thing that we have to do to correct a problem is realize there's a problem, right? So maybe today we're saying, well, there's a problem. God, I need you to change this in my life. That's the first step. Allow the Lord to teach you, to use you as he desires. But we have to, first of all, we have to desire that. Because we know that God does not force you to do anything. He does not force anything upon you. He will cattle prod you in the rear along, right? He does that to me a lot to keep me moving. But he doesn't ever force us. He doesn't hold a hammer over our head saying, do this or else. Because he loves us. And he pours out his grace on us when he's saying, if you would just take one step, the possibilities are endless to glorify me. If you would just take one step of faith, if you would just believe what I say, but he's not going to force you to. He may urge you or nudge you, but it's really our choice. Maybe you have a problem with behaving the word of God. He doesn't like that. He doesn't find pleasure in you being disobedient. He desires for you to be obedient. Pray to him that he will change you. So how are you using these qualities in your life to further the kingdom? How are you using what God gave you to reproduce fruit? Not just fruit, but fruit that remains. Fruit that's going to reproduce more fruit. And then that fruit's going to reproduce more fruit. How are you using what God has given you to do that? Learn these three qualities, apply them to your life, and watch him grow. Watch him go to work in your life because he wants to. Obey him, love people, right? Be around as many people as you possibly can. Be hospitable. Use your lover of hospitality to teach people. They all go hand in hand. Right? God desires you for you to glorify him and reproduce fruit. It's going to take you being hospitable to do that, and then you're going to use that to teach. They all just flow together. It's awesome how God works all of that out. They go hand in hand, fit together like a perfect puzzle like God created. Maybe today you're like, I don't have any of that. Well, you realized it. Now allow God to change that. Let's pray. Father,